God, we thank you for your word and just the richness of these scriptures that we're going to study together tonight. I pray your blessing over everything that is said. And I just ask you, God, prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say. I pray that we would leave here tonight with a perfectly aligned perspective to your will, and that we would have hearts that would receive the things that you have to say to us, and that we would just agree with you. I pray that you would help us, God, to just see your love in everything that we study tonight, and just to see your comfort in all of these words. Help us, and I just ask that you'd anoint every word that is said. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So we're actually going to read a lot of this scripture tonight. So if y'all would open up, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians this week. So we have three more weeks in this study, and over these next 3 weeks, we'll cover, we're going to cover the book of 2 Corinthians in these next 3 weeks. So I do want to just point y'all to and just remind you of a few things that we've studied over the last few weeks. So the things that really stand out to me as critical is we closed last week with this thought of being addicted to the ministry of the saints. That was in chapter 15, I think, of 1 Corinthians. Just such a cool thought of what Paul is saying to the church. Like, give yourself, give your life, be devoted to the ministry of the saints. We've talked about this repeatedly through all of these weeks that we've studied about doing everything for the glory of God. And just a reminder to us that we have the mind of Christ. So the entire purpose of this study and the reason it's named the Thoughts of God is so that we can see through these books that no one is able to interpret the mind of God and the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. And so when we study these things and we're trying to understand these spiritual concepts, our carnal mind has no ability to do it. And what we're going to talk a lot tonight about is suffering. We have no ability within ourselves to accept suffering and to understand it with a right perspective. It is a spiritual thing to be able to be in a place of suffering in your life and to recognize what God is trying to accomplish through you. And so the only person who can discern the thoughts of God and understand the actions of God and understand the heart of God is the Spirit of God. And that is why we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit who lives within us, and he gives us the ability to discern spiritual things. He makes us spiritual. And the more we grow in our faith, the more we grow in our walk with the Lord, the more we come to this understanding. And then eventually we find ourselves in this place. It's like a maturing process where we come to this place where we're devoted to the ministry of the saints because we recognize the call of God and what he is really trying to accomplish through us. It's a very beautiful thing, but it is a matter of perspective. And you'll probably hear me say that word a lot tonight and over the next few weeks. I think it is it's just a critical thing about understanding the thoughts of God is allowing God to give us the right perspective. So many times when we walk through difficult things in life, or even the chapters we studied in the second week, which was talking about things that Paul's asking the church not to do, you know, he's pointing out sin to them and saying, take these things out of your life and live this way. Having the right perspective is recognizing the love of God in those requirements, recognizing he's not trying to keep us from something good. He's trying to protect us and help us. It's the same with suffering. The things that God allows us to walk through in this life are meant to produce glory to God. But it is so hard for us in our carnal minds because our first instinct always is to immediately say, God, why are you letting this happen? Why is this happening to me? Where did you go? And like David, why have you forsaken me? I'm in the bottom of the pit of despair and I have no idea where you are. The darkness has consumed me. Our carnal flesh is just always going to defend itself. I don't deserve this. Like Job, come down here so I can tell you what a righteous person I am. Our flesh is always going to defend itself. But the more we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, the more spiritual we are, the more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we have the thoughts of God and the understanding and ability to interpret the things of God so that we can submit to the plan of God and recognize God's love for us and just submit to his purpose for our life. And so that's really what we're going to cover tonight. So when we pick up in 2 Corinthians, we talked about this in the first week, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which is in an evil location. Like, they're on a trade route. There's just the culture in that place was awful. And so the church is now filled with a bunch of people who are being saved by grace out of all of this sinful culture. And they have no idea how to live their life. They don't know how to be Christians. They don't know how to serve God. And really, there's no Bible. There's no instruction. I mean, think about it. It's like, and at that time, the only thing that existed was the Jewish law. And so now you've got a bunch of Gentiles coming to Christ and trying to live a godly life. And so Paul's writing this letter in 1 Corinthians to say, here's how you should live your life. And then in 2 Corinthians, what's happening is Paul is being criticized by his opponents. And they are saying to the church, Paul is being punished by God because look how much he's suffering. He's facing affliction. He's facing trial. He's facing sickness. He's been thrown in jail. He's being persecuted. And so his opponents are telling the church, the people that he brought to Christ, they're saying, Paul has done something wrong. He's lost the favor of God. He's not walking in the will of God. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians to the church to say, hey, listen, that is not at all what's happening. I am fulfilling the purpose of God, and I'm going to help you understand exactly what that means. Because as I suffer, you're going to be asked to suffer too. And so we need to understand what God is trying to do through his church in this time. Make sense? Okay, so we're going to pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I say the word favorite a lot. I know this is like a running joke with me for those of you who have listened to me teach for a long time. This scripture has been so important to my life. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 all the way through 11. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Y'all, that is so meaningful. And I pray that all of you have experienced this in some way in your life. I remember the Sunday morning that Alita and her family just had a complete crisis, and how in our church service, there just was something in me that just rose up in me. Like, I have to go touch her. I have to go hug her. I have to go pray with her and talk to her, because her husband was dealing with health issues. And that is my testimony. And so God comforted me in my sorrow with what I walked through with my husband. And so when I see a wife who is pleading with God for her husband's life, there's something in me that is so moved that sometimes I can't stand it. We had a retreat at the Hill a couple weeks ago, and there was a widow there. And the first day, in the first quiet time, something happened with her, and Kayla and I went and sat with her. And y'all, she cried her guts out. And it hurt me. You know, it was just like, I had to just sit there with her and feel it with her, but I felt her pain. Because I know that cry. You know, I know the reality of what that cry feels like. And so it's so precious when God shows us that what he is doing in us, he's put this spiritual thing in us that would never be found in our flesh. Because our flesh would say, I can't handle that. Listening to you cry makes me remember my pain, and I can't handle that. I don't want to be anywhere near that. It's too much for me. That's what our flesh would do. But when we're spiritual people and we've been comforted with the comfort of God, there's something in us that draws into people like that. And it's like, I know the comfort of God, and I can't do anything in myself, but I can come near to you, and I know the Holy Spirit lives in me, and he can comfort you the way that he comforted me. And so we comfort others with the comfort with which we were comforted by God. Isn't that awesome? It's just so beautiful that he designed us in this way. And when you think about this, we are made in the image of God. And so when those things happen in us, those spiritual things happen in us, it helps us to understand God. The scripture that says he's near to the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. My example of how I'm drawn to Alita in that moment, it's the same thing with Jesus. He's looking at you and he's saying, oh, your brokenness, it just draws me into you. I want to hold you. I want to comfort you. I want to be with you. And so many times in our sorrow, we feel loneliness. You know, we just feel like, God, where did you go? And all the while, he's just like, I'm here. I'm closer than I've ever been. And y'all, I don't fully understand that because he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. I don't believe God withdraws from us. I just think he's always present with us. But somehow, he draws in even closer when we're brokenhearted. And so I've said this so many times to just people as I've watched them go through crisis and just things that have happened, that if you can have the right perspective when you are walking through sorrow and you can realize that in this moment, in this tragedy, in this brokenness, God is drawing nearer to me than he ever is otherwise, there's a presence of God that is available to you in those moments that you don't have. And I think about this a lot, but after Clay died, for months after he died, I can remember telling Pastor Lee one day I came to see him, and he called me and was like, come see me, I just want to know how you're doing, you know. And I remember coming in his office and saying, it was like I was living in this constant state of communion with God, where I told him, I said, I don't really read my Bible a lot. I don't like have times of prayer, because I literally feel like Jesus is right here all day long and he just walks with me everywhere I go, and I just talk to him all the time. Like, I'm just in constant communion with him right now. And y'all, there was a presence of God in our home that I had never experienced before. People would come in our house and say, I just want to sit here. And just, you go do what you got to do. I just want to sit here, because you could tangibly feel the presence of God in our home. And he's always with us. Again, he never leaves us or forsakes us. But there is a nearness when you are in a state of brokenness that is different than any other thing that you'll ever experience. And it's kind of crazy, because in some ways it makes you long for it. You know, I can remember telling the Lord, and I've heard Pastor Lee say this a lot, I've asked the Lord to leave me here. Just leave me in a state of brokenness, because I don't ever want to be without your presence in the way that I have your presence when I'm broken. So just leave me here, whatever that means. And y'all, that's a really bold prayer. That is a really bold prayer. But when you've experienced the presence of God in that way, but the sorrow in it, the sadness in it, is so many people walk through brokenness and God is there, and he's like drawing in close to them, and he's saying, see me, have the right perspective, understand what I'm trying to do, be spiritually minded, let the Holy Spirit be alive in you. And we miss it. And we miss it. And then as believers, we grow bitter. We get filled up with questions. We start blaming God for our problems. We don't understand what he's trying to do. And it gives the enemy such a field day to just start throwing accusations at God, to where you find yourself at some point just saying, like, God has left me. God, where did you go? You're not even with me. And all the while, the word tells us, I'm closer to you now than I ever have been. Just see me. Isn't that beautiful? It's like, it's so comforting to know that if you are in that place, he is drawing near to you. And we have to see it that way. Okay, we're doing good. We're on the second verse. What time is it? I told y'all I was not going to be on my A game tonight. We're really going to struggle through this. Okay, Lord help us. It's so good. It's just so good. Okay. It's in verse 5. We're in verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I think about my kids when I read this, and just friends, and you know, we would think about each other when we read it, but I especially think about my children. Because I think our tendency as mothers is to want to protect our children from suffering. You know, I always want to make everything better for them. And for sure some of the things that we've walked through. I've wanted so much to just shield my kids. I'm like, okay, devil, you can come at me and you can do whatever you want to me, but you can't do this to my kids. You can't touch my kids. And I can remember telling them a lot when Clay was sick. I would say, y'all, one thing I know for sure is that God did not forget about you in this situation. He did not allow this trial to come to our family and sit up there in heaven and say, okay, I can trust Clay and Christy with this, this opportunity to display my glory, but oh, they have three kids. I kind of forgot about those. He didn't do that. His plan and his purpose involved all of us, the same way it involved my parents and my in-laws and every person whose life was touched by what happened to us. He doesn't forget it. And so in helping them through that, this scripture just makes me think of that. Like, when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer, our hope for you is unshaken. For I know that as you share in the suffering, you will also share in the comfort. So it's like, as we look at each other and we think, especially our children, it's like, I know that this suffering is giving a platform to God to be able to teach my children something that they could never learn any other way. He wouldn't do it if that wasn't true, y'all. He doesn't take joy in our affliction. He doesn't joy in the things that hurt us in this life. What brings him joy is when our life demonstrates his glory to the watching world around us and people come to understand the comfort of God because of what they see in us. And so when I look at my children, I think, although they still are walking through a lot of the things that we've been through as a family, I'm comforted in knowing, okay, God, as they share in this suffering, what you've done in me and what I've known of your comfort, you now have a platform to teach my children the same thing. And so use me to comfort them with the comfort with which I've been comforted and to help them through it, but let it be all for your glory. And we think the same thing about each other. I thought the same thing when Alita was going through her tragedy. Like, okay, God, this is your opportunity. This is your chance. Come on, Alita. Like, this is it. This is God's opportunity to really get some amazing glory through your life. Be ready. Be prepared. Be set apart unto every good work. Let him do what he wants to do. Let him accomplish his work. Don't miss anything. Don't go to sleep in the middle of the trial. Don't give up. Don't throw your confidence away. Because what he's trying to do through you is special and it's big and he's trying to bring glory through your life. So let's let him have his glory. And that's when we become encouragers to one another, like Aaron and her holding up Moses' arms. Like when she's weak, I'm strong. When she can't see with the right perspective, we can see it for her and we can all get around her and say, come on, girl, you can do this. Like God is working. Let him have his glory. You can make it. Don't throw your confidence away. That's how we comfort each other and how we encourage one another. And so we want to learn these things. So you're listening to me say all that and you're like, I want to do that. I want to be that person. Well, the way we learn how to be that person is by walking through suffering. And so as we are comforted by God, then we know how to bring comfort to others. And so it gives us this powerful perspective so that we can be set free from blaming God for our trouble, and we can begin to really see, okay, God, I see the bigger picture now. Like, I can get out of my own little tiny world right here, and I can step back, and I can see the 10,000-foot view, and I can agree with you that my life is just a piece in this little bitty puzzle. My life is just this little part in this huge narrative that you're writing. And it's all about you. It's all for your glory. It's actually not about me. And I thought I was the main character here. And oh my gosh, I'm not. Isn't that so true of us? Like we can't help it, y'all. It's just our flesh. It's just in us. We think the world revolves around us. And we love ourselves more than we love anyone else. But we don't have to be carnal people because we have the mind of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he's teaching us these things, and he's bringing us from glory to glory. He's helping us to learn and accept and understand these truths so that we can be willing to let him do these things through us. Some of you are here tonight, and you're listening to me, and you're like, that sounds great, but in your heart, you're not willing. But God is working on us. He's perfecting us. He's bringing us closer and closer. He's putting more of his Spirit in us, and he is going to get us to a place where we can say, okay, God, I surrender to the work that you're trying to do in my life. Have your way in me. And we want to be there, don't we? Don't y'all want to be there? I just want to be there. I have a note in my Bible that says, it says, successful Christianity is when I move from being concerned with my success to being concerned with our success. And so much of what Paul talks about in these two books is about the ministry to the saints, the ministry of the church. Pastor Lee talks a lot about evangelizing the church. What we're doing tonight is evangelizing the church. It's God's word is encouraging you as believers to continue on in what God has called us to do. When you can really say that your life has moved from a place where you are centered on yourself and what God is doing for you and his will for you, to a place where you genuinely think about the health and the wellness of the church as a whole, not First New Testament, not whatever church you belong to, but the church of God in the world today, the bride of Christ, that is the ultimate place in Christianity, because that's also love. You know, that is the fulfillment of love in us, when God can really bring us from a self-centered motivation to the ability to really step back and just see the health of the church. And that's where we want to be. I do want to read this in verse 14. It's kind of picking up in the middle of a thought, so go to the second part of it. It says that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. I just think that's a cool thought, which in 1 Corinthians we studied, no one's going to boast in anybody but the Lord, right? We don't boast in ourselves in any way, but that's not what he's trying to say. He's saying, when we make it to heaven, I can't wait to go before the throne of Jesus and tell him about you. I can't wait to get there to tell Jesus how amazing Alita handled her tragedy and how the world saw the power of God and how there were miracles and signs and wonders that came out of her life. He's saying, I'm going to boast about you and you're going to boast about me. And I just think that's such a cool thought of how God can create this bond between us as believers where we have this love for each other, where it's like, I can genuinely be your biggest cheerleader and not be over here thinking, well, she's kind of taking the attention off of me. Like, her tragedy is, but that there's a genuineness in us that's like, oh, come on, Alita. Like, let's make this the biggest story that's ever been told. And just such a genuine love in our hearts for each other that we want to see each other carry on and we want to see each other strong. And y'all, I think that too is so important because it keeps us from judgment. You know, like when you've walked through something really hard and you've done it well, and then you watch another believer going through the same thing, but they're struggling, instead of what our flesh would have a tendency to do, which is like, girl, get your act together. Like, what is wrong with you? Get up. Strap on your bootstraps, like God told Job. Like, come on, let's do this. You can do this. But instead, in love with each other, we're like Aaron and her. We're, hey, you don't have the strength to hold your arms up. Come here, sit down. I'm going to put a chair for you, and I'm going to hold your arms up for you until you have the strength again. That we would have that genuine love for each other that's like, I want to help you be successful. I want to help you not throw your confidence away. I want to help you make it to the finish line. I want to help you make it to the throne of grace. I want to help you be of those who would not throw away your confidence. That is true love, when we can serve one another that way and just be so concerned for each other. Look in chapter 2 in verse 4. He says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." He's kind of referring back to the book of 1 Corinthians when he's writing this. He's basically saying, like, I know I told you a lot of stuff in my last letter that I sent you, and I wrote it to you with tears and anguish because I didn't want to hurt you. I want to encourage you. And I just have this note in my Bible. It says, correction and truth is the demonstration of true love. We should be able to help and encourage one another on in the Lord in a way that provides correction and truth, where we really help each other. Like, hey, I think your perspective is a little messed up. Hey, I think you're seeing this wrong. Hey, I can see bitterness taking root in you. Let's pray through this. Let me encourage you in the Lord. But encouraging each other in love, but providing correction and truth as an example of love. I think we've all probably seen parents who enable bad behavior in their kids. It's a great learning tool to watch a parent who just lets their kid continue to get away with bad behavior over and over and over and over again. And we can't be that for each other. We have to tell each other the truth, because true love is being willing to say, hey, we need to work on this. We need to get better. Iron sharpens iron. Like, let's keep progressing in our spirituality. Let's continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's grow in maturity. Let's reach that place of a mature Christian life. Don't you want friends like that? I want friends like that, that are willing to say, hey, you are not going to want to hear what I'm about to say, but you got to hear it, and let's grow, and let's get better and go on in the Lord. We're into chapter 2, y'all. I mean, come on. Okay, so in verse 14, I love this passage of scripture. It says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. There's so much in this passage, and I'm not going to dig too deep, because I want us to get through chapter 5, and so I'm not going to spend too much time here, but I just love the thought of imagining Jesus himself leading us through this life in triumphal procession. I think so many believers, and even lost people, it's like you're just making it through life. You know, it's like you almost sometimes feel like God is just dragging you through this thing and getting you to the end where you're supposed to be. But what God wants for your life is for you to genuinely be able to see that he is leading you in a triumphal procession. What comes to your mind when you hear that? Think of the image that comes to your mind when you're like, triumphal procession. It's like a parade. It's like there's music and there's trumpets and there's flowers flying through the air and there's people and there's dancing and there's singing and there's joy and there's just all this happiness. And he's leading us through life in triumphal procession. And though we may be going through hard things and difficult things, Jesus is saying, follow me through it, because it's a triumphal procession, even if you can't see it. Because what he's trying to do is make your life an aroma. He's trying to spread this fragrance of God out of you to the world so that people can see a life that is really different than anything they've ever seen before. Y'all, think about that in just the world that we live in. Our world is messed up. I've been getting all these ads on my Instagram lately for all these documentaries that are being made about things like what is a woman? You know, just these basic truths, human truths that are being called into question, and the world is crazy. Our world has gone crazy. And what people genuinely want to see is power. People want to see something that's different than anything they've ever seen before. That's why I love that verse in 1 Corinthians. It says, the kingdom of God is not in talk, but it's in power. His intention is to, that's why he gave us the mind of Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit lives in us. He put his power inside of us so that he can do things through our life that we could never do on our own. And then the watching world around us sees that and says, there's something different about that life and I want it. And so this verse is saying, let me lead you in triumphal procession so that your life can produce a fragrance that comes, it's the fragrance of Christ, because Christ is what is in you, right? He lives in us. So this fragrance that comes out of me, it's Christ. And that the fragrance is an offering of worship unto God. It says of Christ to God. So it's like our life is constant just worship to God. Lord, I submit myself to you. I'm praising you. I'm thankful for what you're doing. I align myself to your will. I choose to have the right perspective. I want to be filled with the Spirit and have the thoughts of God so that I can understand the things of God. And so I'm just producing this worship off of my life. It's the aroma of Christ is coming out of me. It's worship to God. He's receiving that praise from my life because my life is fulfilling what he's intended for it to fulfill. So this aroma of Christ comes off of me. It goes to God. But the world around us is the among those. People around us get to experience that, and they smell this aroma, and they see it, and they're drawn to it because they want to understand it more, because the power that's coming out of our life is so different than anything that they can understand. And it says in that verse, like, it's to those who are perishing and to those that are living. The lost see it and say, what? And the living see it, the believers see it and say, wait, I'm encouraged to go on in my faith. I'm encouraged to know the Lord more because of what I see in your life. But I love how he says this. He says, who is sufficient for these things? And y'all, Paul was the greatest apostle. Like, he knew the Lord. He had the most beautiful faith. He made more sacrifices in his life than I hope I ever have to make. But he still understood his insufficiency. He understood his inability. And I think that's so important for us as we live this life, because pride is our, I think, one of our greatest weaknesses as humans. And even this self-righteous pride that comes in that's like, oh, okay, I did this pretty good. You know, Alita's like, yeah, I prayed really strong and my husband came back to life. Or I did the right thing. I said the right things. My kids are worshiping the Lord now because of what they saw. Self-righteousness can creep in and pride can creep in that I've done something good for the Lord. And so Paul, even in himself, is like, who is sufficient for this? We aren't. And I just think it's a beautiful place for us to live as a believer. Like, God, I cannot do what you are asking me to do. And I think sometimes when we feel that way, y'all, and some of you here tonight may feel this way, it can lead us to condemnation. Like, that if you have that feeling in you tonight and you're just like, it sounds so good what she's saying, but I can't do that. I can't live that way. There is therefore now no condemnation in Jesus. So don't let the enemy put that in your mind as a condemnation. Accept that as a humility. God, I agree with you. I cannot do this. I could never do this on my own. I want my life the way I want it. I want to live for me. I don't want to live for the betterment of the church. I don't want death to work in me so life can come to somebody else. I want life in me. And y'all, that's our flesh. And to just acknowledge it and agree with the Lord, God, I see that in me and I agree with you. I'm completely unable to do this. But if you will be my sufficiency, if you will help me, if you will comfort me, if you will fill me with the Spirit, if you will give me the thoughts of God, I will surrender to you and I will walk with you and I won't do it perfectly. But help me, God. Be my sufficiency. Walk with me. I think it's so important for us to just receive that and agree with God that we really can never do these things on our own. And it's really a beautiful thing about the way he's just designed the entire story of salvation. It's like going all the way back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. When we get there in that moment, no one will be able to say, I did it. I made it. We will not be able to boast in anything but Christ. It will all be for his glory. Amen. Okay, let's pick up in chapter 4. I hate to skip the entire chapter 3, but I'm going to. It's so good, y'all. It's about being ministers of reconciliation, and he talks about the old covenant and the new covenant. It's very good. So if you haven't read these chapters just like in preparation for tonight, I really encourage y'all to go back and read that. Just how the gospel brought such hope, and the law, you know, just the freedom that we have from the law because of the gospel. But I want to pick up in chapter 4 in verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Just think about that for a second. Y'all have all heard that phrase so many times. We have this treasure in jars of clay. But if you really just contemplate that thought for a minute, to think about how God could have done anything he wanted to do, and had he could have put his presence, this treasure, in anything. He could have sent angels. He could have just come and lived on the earth with us. He could have done this any way he wanted to. But he looked down at this earth and he said, those simple, ugly jars of clay that's where I'm going to put my presence. I'm going to put my presence inside of those ugly, simple vessels who have no ability to return to me what I'm owed. But that's where I'm going to make my dwelling place. It's just crazy to think about that. That is what he did. And it's such an honor. It's such a privilege for us to recognize, God, you put your presence inside of me and I carry it in my being. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's so good. It's like it's the best way for him to display his power to the world, because whatever he accomplishes through me and through you, it has to be known. There's no way she could have done that. Only God could have done that. And so, y'all, if you can have this perspective, it's such a major perspective shift. It really is. But it's so simple. And it is something that the Holy Spirit can just literally show you tonight. In a minute, while I'm talking, when we pray at the end, God can just reveal it to you instantly to completely change your perspective to see. My life is to demonstrate the power of God. He put his presence in this jar of clay so that the world could see that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to me. And there's nothing we can't do because the power of God lives in us. Amen? Amen. It says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. I say those words a lot, and I can remember the first time I read these scriptures after Clay's diagnosis, which, you know, I mean, we all walk through difficulties in life. For me, that moment was just so monumental because it was the greatest trial that I had ever walked through at that point in my life. And so it was just an opportunity for God to really bring to light and give me understanding of a lot of these scriptures. And I can remember the first time I read this, just one morning I just was reading my Bible and I came across the scripture, and it was literally like the words floated up into the air in front of me. And God just gave me just immediate spiritual understanding of what that meant. That death comes to my life, affliction, sorrow, pain, trouble, just the issues of life come to me so that what God can bring out of me can bring life to you. Because whatever I can say, whatever I can share, whatever I can write, whatever I can teach, whatever I can just say to you in conversation, if I can rush to you and comfort you with the comfort with which I've been comforted, whatever can come out of me as a result of this sorrow and this affliction, death came to me. But through death coming to me, life can come to you, which is the ultimate sacrifice. It's the ultimate state of love. We're saying the same things over and over again, but Paul said them over and over again, so we need to hear them over and over again. He's saying the same thing, just in a different way. That if I can surrender and let death come to me, then what can come out of me can bring life to you. And I want to bring life to you, and the Holy Spirit wants to bring life to you. And so that's how he does it. I've heard Pastor Lee say before, the work of God can be restricted by our inability to take action or our unwillingness to take action. There are things in the heart of God that he wants to accomplish in this world that he cannot accomplish because people will not say yes to him. It's like he designed his whole plan with this restriction in place that even he can't lift because we have free will, and he's not going to make you do it. He's not going to come to you and say, you have to walk with me and you have to do what I want you to do while you're in this affliction. We have a choice. But he limits himself because he put this treasure in jars of clay. It blows my mind a little bit, but it's true. And so when we stand before him on that day and our works are evaluated, don't you want to be one of the people that he looks at and says, oh, thank you. I was able to accomplish all the things I wanted to accomplish because you said yes, because you agreed with me, because you didn't fight with me, because you had the right perspective. You let me have this surpassing power coming out of your life. And we were able to do all the things that we wanted to do. Don't you want to be that? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You really did allow me to accomplish what I wanted. I just think what sorrow there would be to stand before him and realize, oh, he wanted to do so much more. He wanted to do so much more. And I just wouldn't let him because I couldn't get out of myself. I couldn't get out of my own way. I couldn't lay my flesh down. I couldn't agree with him. I just want to agree with him. So death is at work in us, but life in you. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith, this is verse 13, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. I have those words boxed boldly in my Bible. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I love this thought that Paul has this beautiful perspective that the thing that keeps him from losing heart is the verse before that. It's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it will increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. He lived a life where the thing that caused him to be filled with courage and strength and to not give up what he was trying to do was that he could see, as I suffer and as I walk through these things, it's increasing the grace in the life of the people around me, and thanksgiving is increasing, and the glory of God is increasing. And that was the thing that gave him the courage. That was the reason that he didn't lose heart. And y'all, if we could see that, if we could just see that, there would be nothing that we couldn't do for the Lord. If we could just see, God, you are getting what you want. You are getting glory through my life. And that glory is increasing the thanksgiving in the people around me. So that when we see each other and it's like, Alita comes up to me and she's like, girl, God has been doing so much. It's been amazing to watch the miracles that have happened and the prayers that have been answered and the people whose lives have been touched. It's like all this thanksgiving is coming out of her and God's receiving all this glory and it's so exciting. And it's like, yes, death is working in me, but it's bringing life to you. And now all this stuff is coming out of us and it's like this truth that just comes out of our lives because we begin to really understand and agree with God about his plan for us as his people and about his plan for the church as a whole. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. I want to agree with him and I don't want to lose heart. Yeah.
I just have to say one thing right here, verse 16.
Okay.
As most of you were younger girls here, this verse becomes so very important as you get old, like I am, because your outer person begins to perish and get weaker. But he is restoring the inner person. The inner person to balance that. And how is it done? Renewed day by day. And that's the renewal of the spirit and the soul in the word. That's why anytime the Bible is taught, I want to be there to be more and more renewed inside. Because what's going to go on? It's not my outer shell that is perishing. It's the inner man who is going to go on. And so he's strengthening that, and that's the purpose now, is to build up that strength inside through the word. Mm-hmm. And so you'll see the inner person coming out when the old person is wrinkled and crippled and has afflictions, but there's still the joy of the inner person. Mm-hmm. So that's really my scripture for getting old. And one day you'll even be more to you, girls. You have work ahead of you.
Well, your outer person is still incredibly beautiful, so, and your inner person smiles through your eyes, so it is a beautiful testimony, Miss Lynn. It is, yeah. Amen. Okay, we're on the home stretch. Y'all ready? We're only going to cover through chapter 5, so. No, I'm happy. No, I'm so happy. Very, very beautiful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Okay, so let's pick up in chapter 5, verse 1. We'll just read a few of these scriptures. It says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, which is our body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." I love those words, "so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Just the thought of that is so precious, because we, in the verse right before that, he talks about how we live for the things that are seen, and the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are unseen are eternal. Y'all, in our carnal mind, we cannot understand that, because everything we know is here. You know, it's this thought of like, we are just living for what God can give us in this life. Our retirement, our children, our families, our marriages. And those are all gifts of God. There's nothing wrong with loving your family. There's nothing wrong with making a good home for your family. There's nothing wrong with the things that he has given us. They're blessings in this life. But what these verses are trying to say is, these things that you cling to, these things that you put so much value on, it's a tent. It's basically a tent. And what I'm building for you, what's coming in the next life, in the unseen, in the eternal, what's coming there is a home not made with earthly hands, made with heavenly hands, something that you can't even comprehend. And this life that we're building here, and for some of us, this life is really hard. For some of us, this life is wonderful. And it's like, this is the best thing I could have ever asked for, you know? And he's saying, no matter how you feel about it, it's a tent. I personally do not like to sleep in tents. I don't know about y'all, but I did it one time in my life. One time. We were telling this story the other night at Mr. Jim's 80th birthday party. That's Clay's dad. About this night that we went camping. And y'all, I'm just a bougie girl. I just am. And Clay said, let's go up to the hunting camp and let's take the kids and let's actually sleep in a tent. And I was like, we're going to need to make a trip to Bass Pro before we do that. And Mom and Dad were with us. I remember I shouldn't tell y'all this. We spent $700 at Bass Pro. We bought the nicest tent they had. My mom was the whole time like, what are you doing? Boots for all the kids, bougie air mattresses to put inside the tent, a toilet for me to use because I was not going to not have a toilet in the woods. I just am not cut out for that. Not at all. And I don't want to sleep in a tent. I don't want to live in a tent. I want to live in a house, you know. And so when you think about that, it's like what we have here is literally like that miserable night that I spent sleeping in that freezing cold tent with my kids beside me thinking we were going to have to go to the emergency room and have hypothermia the next morning. Honestly, was laying there thinking we're going to have to go to the hospital when we get out of this tent in the morning. It was miserable, miserable. But that is this life. Even though there's joy in it and there are things that we're building here, there are things that we love here, God is sitting in heaven and he's looking down at us and he's like, why do you love that place so much? Why is your affection set there? Why are you longing for the things there so much? If you would just have spiritual eyes to see what waits for you in heaven, this is a home not made with earthly hands. You can't even comprehend what's waiting for you in heaven. But y'all, we cling to this life so tight. Just, God, don't take it from me. Don't take me from here. Think about how people felt during COVID. Like, I'll do anything to keep from getting COVID because I might die. Just, let's go to heaven. You know, like, come on, Lord, come get us. Let the rapture come. Take us home. That is how he wants us to live. Is not living for the things that we see, but but living for the things that are unseen. And y'all, that is a spiritual thing. It is spiritual. Now, those of you who have lost a loved one that's dear to you, you know this feeling of like, I know when Clay died, I literally felt like, I just want to go there. I just want to go there right now. If I could just close my eyes and lay my head on his chest and Jesus would just take me there too, I would go in a heartbeat. You just feel like your heart goes there. But 5 years later, I don't feel that way all the time. You know, I've settled back into my life. I've figured out how to take care of my kids. I have a job. I have things to do here. And so the truth is we live our daily life living for the things that are seen. But when the Lord comes and he says, hey, I need you to do this, or I need you to sacrifice this, or I need you to give this up, or I need you to walk with me in this way, are we willing to give up this tent for what waits for us in heaven? And can we just see it that way? You know, we can love it. Some people love to sleep in tents. Some people love to camp, and more power to you. But you can love the tent, and you can love to be out there and sleep in the woods a few times a year, but eventually you want to go home to your house, right? You know? And so if we could just live that way, like, God, I'm satisfied here, and I'll live in this tent right now, and I'll take care of it, and I'll do the things you've called me to do. But my heart wants to be in heaven. My heart wants to be home with Jesus. My heart wants to be in that house that's not made with earthly hands, and all the joy and all the reward that's waiting for me there, an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. I don't know what that means. I can't know what that means until we get there one day. And it's like, oh, that's what it means. All of this, everything you did through my life on earth, it was for this eternal weight of glory that's beyond compare. But we live for this, and we hold on to all of this stuff here in this life. And God is just like, let go. Let go of that tent. And let your affection be set on things above. Let your heart be set on things above. Live for heaven. Live for what's in eternity. Store up your treasure there. Get your mind off the things of this world. Get rid of bitterness in your heart. Get rid of all this disappointment in you. Get rid of the things that you're holding on to. Sacrifice your life. Give it away. Jesus, you can have whatever you want from me. You can do whatever you need to do to lead me in triumphal procession so that the fragrance of God can be spread to the world around me through my life as this aroma of Christ goes up in worship to God and the people around me get to experience it. And it increases grace to the believers. It increases thanksgiving. It increases the glory of God in the earth today. And then everything is like we're just working towards heaven. And when we get there, there's this eternal weight of glory that's beyond compare. And it all is going to make sense. We're going to understand it all. And we're going to look back and go, wow, I was holding on to that. I was clinging to that. And this is what was waiting for me. And I was clinging to that. And y'all, you don't have to wait until you're there to live in the fullness of this. The fullness of this spiritual truth is available to you now to give you the strength to make it through this life so that you can say, I'm perplexed, but I'm not destroyed. You know, I'm afflicted, but I'm not broken. That we can really say with confidence, death works in me, so life comes to you. So that we can reach this maturity and love for the saints and for the body of Christ and for the lost, and we can be ministers of reconciliation. And we can live our life with purpose, that there is a spiritual purpose to everything that we're walking through. And more we understand this, the more joy comes to us. This is when Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. It actually brings me joy to know that as I see this life as a tent more and more, and I'm letting go of it more and more, and I'm living for heaven, the joy in me, the way that I don't lose heart, is because everyone around me is being strengthened by what God is doing through my life and the power that he's demonstrating. And it strengthens us so we don't lose heart. We can be of good courage. We can be strong. We cannot throw our confidence away because we can see the value of what God is doing. I just think that's so amazing. Don't y'all? Isn't that encouraging? It's just encouraging. And it's a lot. It's a lot. And it's a lot of information. It's a lot of scripture. It's a lot of truth. But the Holy Spirit can give you the revelation of these things, y'all. And if you're listening to me and you're thinking like, I do have bitterness in me. You know, I do question God. I have spent a lot of time wondering why God's allowing these things to happen to me. I don't have an eternal perspective. He can work this into you in a moment. It's a grace. It's the Bible talks a lot about how he gives us the grace for the things that he asks us for. It's a grace where God just comes and in a moment, it's just like, I need you to see this. And he just lifts up the veil off of your eyes. And I think, too, it's so important for us to understand these truths. If you're here and you're like, I'm not really going through anything hard, I'm really not suffering anything right now, then the more that you can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to you in your spirit, man, when the time comes, not if, when the time comes, you can be ready. You can be prepared. I love that scripture that says, be ready, be set apart unto every good work. Like, let God have this work in you. Pray over these things this week. Let him remind you of these scriptures and just tell him, God, I want to agree with you. I want to be free from bitterness. I want to be free from misunderstanding. I want to have the right perspective. And just let him teach you these things in your spirit, and he will. He will.
You feel better?
My stomach doesn't hurt anymore. Oh, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I think so often about how you could have sent Jesus to die and be the forgiveness of our sins and never have given us your word or given us direction or helped us in any way. But you didn't do that. You gave us your word so that we could understand you and we could understand the things of God that confuse us in our flesh and that the things that are so hard for us to comprehend. You give us your word and you give us the mind of Christ. And together, those two things enable us to be spiritual people. And so, Lord, I just pray that for every woman that's in this room tonight. I pray that even as we go away from this place tonight, as we go about our weeks, Lord, remind us of these thoughts, remind us of these truths. I pray that they would spend time in your word this week and that you would really work these things into them and that we would have faith to agree with you, to believe you, to walk with you, and to trust you. Father, I thank you so much for Paul and the example that he lived for us. And I pray that you would make us people that would be willing to see this life as a tent, to set our mind on things above, and to live for the unseen. Let our lives produce an aroma so that the watching world around us will see you and understand your glory and be motivated to draw close to you because of the power of God that is available to them. As you fill our lives with the power of God, I pray that it would be evident and that we would bring glory to you in everything that we do, God. We thank you. We praise you. We just agree with you tonight, and we believe you, God. We ask all these things and pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.